Chapter of Isaiah. We're glad all of you here. Anybody here for the very first time today? We're glad to see Sister LaPlante with us today. How much more time you got? 7 weeks. 7 weeks.
She hopes.
She thinks. Thank the Lord. In chapter 25 and 26, we celebrated great victories for Zion after the period of their judgment. Prophetic language is not like pulpit language. It's not like everyday language. A prophet who is seeing and hearing from the Lord seems to come in and out of the reality of the thing. It's impossible to establish any chronology in Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah goes from one end to the other of the time span. He's most messianic, of course, of all the prophets, and this is why most people in the church rather talk about Isaiah than any of the other. It's hot as the dickens in here. Boy, I'll be spitting cotton in 2 minutes. Oh, thank you. I could live without being comfortable, but I don't see any reason to here.
Well,
hallelujah. Those chapters started out by describing that feast on Mount Zion that we talked about and the promise of a strong city. Now, be assured that the strong city that's alluded to in chapter 26, verse 1, that strong city is a promise of eternity. That is an allusion or a reference to the city that Abraham was looking for. We have a strong city. Zion is the name of God's city. It stands forever. Psalm 132, we talked about last week, did we not? This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his place to live. And then it goes on and gets even better and says, on Zion I will abundantly bless her provision. I'll satisfy her poor with bread. I'll clothe her priests with salvation, and the saints shall shout aloud for joy. Now that's church. That's eternity. They came back and sang in the height of Zion. There is returning, and we'll get back to that in a minute. But this strong city is an eternal inheritance for the child of God. In Revelation 14, don't look, I'm just going to make a reference to that. But the writer there said, I looked around and saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. That's fine, isn't it? That's good. In verse 3 of chapter 26, there's that well-known scripture. You see, if you put that in its setting, it means something. We go around and glibly quote passages of scripture without really knowing where they're coming from. Always when you study a book of the Bible, you need to put it in its setting. When was it written? By whom was it written? To whom was it written? And for what purpose was it written? And then it makes sense. It's, if you don't do that, it's like reading somebody else's mail. But it says here, in the midst of all of the waiting, you see, for the realization of this strong city, the scripture says, he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. Have you ever noticed that in a storm, if you can just keep your mind on the Lord, that you can stay calm? And if you get your mind off the Lord, you're liable to come apart. These people had every right to come apart. It was a bad day. Judgment was impending, as we've talked about ever since we started the book of Isaiah. But he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isn't that a wonderful passage of scripture? In verse 14, he began to talk about resurrection. And he says to them, the dead will not live. And he's talking about those wicked dead that had brought judgment against his people. They will not live. Then in verse 19, he says, but your dead will live. There are two resurrections. There's one in Rome that raises a person up out of the death of sin. That's the first resurrection. And then the final resurrection is when the trump of God shall sound, whatever that is, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are left will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's the second resurrection. But this being raised up, it's described in Ephesians. It's described in Romans. Romans 8:11 said, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he'll put life in your mortal body. It will quicken your mortal body. And that's the first resurrection. The father said of the prodigal, he said, my son, he was dead, but now he's alive. Well, he hadn't been buried or anything. He had just repented. He'd come to himself and he'd seen what a fool he was out there in the hog pen. He came back to father's house. Doesn't that excite y'all? My son, he was dead, but now he lived. That's in Luke's gospel. And your dead will live. They will come to life. They will see the seed of salvation. They will have faith to live. Ephesians 2:6 says, you who were dead in sins, he has raised up. And not only just raised up a little bit, he said he has raised them up, raised us up with the Ephesians, and set us down in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Man, if that's not a resurrection, then there's not a cow in Texas. That is a resurrection. That is a being brought forth, isn't it? That is coming to life. And Colossians 3:1, we talked about this last night in our meeting. Colossians 3:1 says, since you have been raised with him, then seek those things that are above. You know, friends, I tell you the truth. If we let the Bible get down inside of us, we couldn't help but live right. I mean, it is wonderful. This word of God will tell you exactly how to live the victorious life. Your dead will live, he says. Your dead will live. Aren't you glad your dead is going to live? The corpses will rise. And listen, he even talks about this second resurrection now. He's talking about life in faith, but he even talks about corpses rising. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy as the dew, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth. I'll tell you, when the trump of God sounds, I can't even picture it in my mind. But there's just enough old holy roller in me somehow to believe that all the graves will pop open and the dead in Christ will get up out of those dark places. Glory to God. They'll get up and stand up and shake themselves, and they'll drop that old mortal flesh, that old stinking, rotten, fat, wrinkled flesh body, and put on a glorified body like his. The Bible says so. Hallelujah. And Isaiah saw these things, you see. It was like he was seeing through a glass darkly. Yeah. Have you ever heard anybody really, really prophesy in church? You know, you say, well, now, I know they're seeing something, but they're seeing something in a prophetic way. And if you've ever prophesied, you see, you'll see just one or two things at a time. God doesn't open up a whole panorama and show you. But as you move through it, sometimes you have to wait to see the next thing that God is showing in the prophecy. I say it's a different spirit, the spirit of prophecy. Elaine, when I used to hear Sister Claire Grace prophesy, and I never heard her in person but once or twice. Man, Kitty, you've heard her prophesy, haven't you? And she would say such things as this dew. Your dew will be as the dew of the dawn. And I would get goosebumps so high I could hardly keep my clothes on. Because I knew that she was seeing and hearing from God. And this is the way Isaiah is doing. He's seeing way over until the time that the dead will rise. And I read to you some scripture out of Daniel last week, but we'll go on. It's exciting, huh? Oh. I went to visit Jeff and Elaine in California and the Hans one time, and they went to the church out there, and Sister Claire Grace had such a big Sunday school class that they had a huge room and they had movable walls, and as more would come in, you know, they just move that wall. And I want to tell you that a large majority of them were young people. I found out last Saturday, ministering to some young people. Young people love the Word of God. They want it real. I'll tell you, that little old Wild Bill, that thing got turned on. He said, man, after I heard Saturday, he said, I'm going to hang close. And went down to Geismar with us last night. And I tell you, talk about a kid getting his money's worth. He got his money's worth, didn't he? You know, young people want reality. And I watched that old woman, and I tell you, she was old then. But she had command. There must have been 400 people in that Sunday school class. She had total command and was teaching. And I would see her enter almost into a prophetic kind of ministry as she would teach and prophesy. She was a very, very wonderful, wonderful person. I'm sorry I didn't get to spend more time with her. But anyway, hallelujah. Now, verses 20 and 21, and I need to review this so because there's no break between the continuation of that into chapter 27. It says, just wait a while. All of this is after the judgment, and the judgment hasn't even come yet. Isaiah 26, verse 20, 21. Just come on in, my people. Just get in your room and close your door and hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. Behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and no longer cover her slain. Well, that'll happen in the last days of the last days. God's wrath will be poured out. The church doesn't preach about it. Nobody wants to believe it. But it's in the book that God's wrath will be poured out. That Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and he said to them, said, we've heard how you turned from idols to serve a living God and to wait for his Son, our Christ, from heaven, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Bless God. That just turns me on. I tell you, Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. And in the Revelation, I believe it's chapter 16, it talks about the wrath of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb and kings of the earth. Let me tell you something. It won't make you do any good to be a big shot in that day. God doesn't. He's not interested in your pocketbook, your popularity. He's not interested in your reputation. In that day, everybody's going to be judged just alike. It says the kings and the rich men, the powerful men of the earth will be hunting a place to hide and praying for the rocks to fall on them in the day of the wrath of the Lamb. Are you all hearing me? And the wrath of God was poured out on Israel, the wrath of God was poured out on Judah, and the wrath of God will be poured out on the world because of iniquity. But cheer up! The church is wonderful! Well, you can get down, you know. I almost lost my class Sunday morning telling them how bad things were, but we are in the victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Now, the problem of the church is to continue in Christ. In chapter 27 opens, in that day. Well, we never know for sure what that day, but that day is the day of his visiting his sword against his enemies. Now, there are two words there that we want to talk about that probably need some light on. In that day, the Bible says the Lord will punish Leviathan. The word refers to an animal or a sea monster and is used interchangeably as a crocodile in Job. In Psalm 74, it's referred to as a sea monster. And traditionally, this Leviathan was a mythical monster with seven heads. And that just means a powerful dragon. There's a description of God's power in Psalm 74. It wouldn't hurt to look at that. Psalm 74 begins at verse 12. It's talking about the same thing of God's power to destroy whoever needs to be destroyed. See, he's no respecter of persons. Whatever needs to be destroyed, God can destroy it. Psalm 74, verse 12. Yet God is my king from old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou didst break the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. Thou didst crush the heads of Leviathan. Does everybody's Bible say that? Yes. Thou didst give him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Thou didst break open springs and torrents. Thou didst dry up ever-flowing streams. Thine is the day, and thine is the night. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun and established the boundaries of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's God. He has done it all. And nothing is any threat to him when their number is up for destruction. Now, we need to look at this word sword. Three things are said here about the sword of the Lord. This verse says it's fierce, it's great, and it's mighty. And that will vary a little bit depending on which kind of Bible you have. But it'll mean the same thing. The sword of the Lord is fierce, it's great, and it's mighty. Turn to Deuteronomy 32, please. And let's look at something there that Moses said about God told Moses to tell him about the sword of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it begins in verse 34. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 34, beginning at verse 34 of Deuteronomy 32. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And he will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and that there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their libation? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I wounded and I heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. Can you see that in this song of Moses, Moses is prophesying about things that Isaiah is seeing and prophesying about? Can everybody see that? Moses, in the song of Moses, he talks about how God's people turn into idolatry. Moses even talks in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy about what happened in A.D. 70, when a people from the north, whose language they didn't understand, whose emblem or insignia was the eagle, that's the Roman army, they came in there in A.D. 70 and destroyed the temple for the same reason that the Old Testament people had made an idol out of their religion and refused to welcome the Messiah and accept salvation in his blood. You see, when a man is a true prophet, God really shows him some things. And it pays us to pay some attention to prophecies that we see and we hear and we read, because we never know when God is really speaking to a people. You know, God warns his people. God speaks to his church. And we are so backward. Our order is reversed. We think it would have to come out of some great big ministry, some great popular somebody. I want to tell you something. It can come however God chooses to bring it. And it may be the most... I remember when I was 40 years ago, there was an old black fella that used to walk up and down the bank of the Mississippi River. Anybody remember that? He always had a staff in his hand, and he always looked like John the Baptist. And if you could get close enough to him to hear what he was saying, he'd say, repent, America, repent. Your sins will find you out. I never have forgotten it. I've never forgotten it. I thought, you know, that might have been a voice from God. 40 years is nothing to God's economy. That's like yesterday. We really need to heed the word of the Lord. And you can tell if it's the word of the Lord if it magnifies the Lord Jesus. If it magnifies the Lord Jesus, and if what is prophesied lines up with the truth of the Bible, and the truth of the Bible is that God blesses righteousness and punishes iniquity, period.
Amen.
It doesn't make any difference who it is. Everybody who has the opportunity to live righteously and refuses it in the face of a merciful God, all of us will suffer judgment. Now, you don't want to hear that, but that's true anyhow. And we have to come to grips with it. But as far back as Deuteronomy, Moses was seeing. God was telling him, and Moses was seeing what would happen. And then over here in Isaiah, he's talking about the mighty power of God to destroy, to punish, to bring judgment to his people through these nations, and then to turn around and punish these nations. Did everybody hear that in Deuteronomy? Oh, I just love that. He says, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever. Now, this is what I wanted to get to. If I sharpen my flashing sword, we're talking about the sword of the Lord. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice. Are you hearing and following? Friends, this is good stuff. Look in your Bible. And my hand takes hold on justice. I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. And I'll tell you, that's just another Old Testament way of saying that God will always have a people, that God will always have a people who honor and serve and worship God, and God will take care of all who get in the way. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God's people will always be God's people. And if the people of God, if my people who call me by the name will humble themselves and pray, at any generation God will hear from heaven and he'll heal the land.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, it's good to know that God can take care. Do you know the wrath of God is His most beautiful attribute? Remember that, Dorothy?
Yes, I do.
We studied that one in our Tuesday night Bible study, and just, I'll tell you, I never appreciated holy wrath so much. It's only the wrath of God that keeps us safe. It's because God can handle the enemies of the church. And does. And will. And you know, you say, well, what about those that died? They didn't die, they just changed addresses. Don't you remember? Your corpses shall live, your dead shall rise, and your due will be as the dew from heaven?
Yes.
You know, we're so earthbound, we want to stay here, and it's here, it's good here. But it's better over yonder. We have a home eternal in the heavens. A house not made with hands. Hallelujah. Well, to get back to Isaiah, how many of you see now what the sword of the Lord is saying? It's not a literal sword, really, but it's the power of God's judgment. Oh, I found something so good this morning. Glory to God, I just about jumped up out of my chair and ran outside. I would if it had been daylight, but it was dark, and I didn't want to stumble over something. Listen, the first mention of sword, guess where it is? It's in the third chapter of Genesis, where it says, the flaming sword was put there to guard the tree of life. Woo! Do you know that that's the reason we can eat from the tree of life today and through eternity? Was because God put His sword there with the cherubim to guard the tree of life. I'm talking to you about the sword of God. You remember Gideon? He said, here I come. Gideon wasn't much, you know, to look at or to listen to. And confessed it and griped and fussed, you know. You know, God said to him, the angel Lord said, get up, old valiant man. He said, who, me? You can't be talking about me. And the angel Lord said, get up and fight. And old Gideon got up and he said, it's Gideon and the sword of the Lord. And I want to tell you, with Gideon and the sword of the Lord in his hand, they slew those Midianites like they were a bunch of houseflies. Glory to God. I'm saying, God's sword is powerful. Isn't that interesting, the first mention?
Yeah.
No?
Yeah. Yeah.
The sword's mentioned dozens and dozens of times, but I'll tell you the last reference to it, ooh-wee, is in Revelation where it says the sword is proceeding out of the mouth of the Lord. Glory to God forevermore. When He comes to settle up this whole thing, whatever He does, I don't understand Revelation, who cares? But I'll tell you, if He's coming with the sword of the Lord out of His mouth, John saw Him in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. Let me read it to you right quick. You don't need to turn there because we're not going to tarry there. But what John saw, ooh, listen, friends, what John saw. Wouldn't that make a good sermon? What, glory to God, what John saw. What John saw there on the Isle of Patmos, he was chained. John wasn't out there deep sea fishing and having a good time. John was chained. John was in prison. John was in tribulation. John had suffered. John was an old man. It's reported in history that they put the old boy in a big pot of hot oil and he wouldn't even cook, so they let him out. He was a tough old bird, I'll tell you. And Jesus, you know, Peter said to... Jesus said to Peter, said, you know, you're going to go away you don't like. And Peter, just like the rest of them, said, well, what about him? Remember that? So what about him? And Jesus said, if I want to leave him here till I come, Peter, it's nothing to you.
That's right.
And he didn't leave him here until he came, but he left him here until he was a very old man. And what John saw, he said, oh my. I just get so excited about what John saw. In the middle of the lamp stands one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, girded across his breast was a golden girdle. His head was like, and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished brass, and which had been caused to glow in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. This same one Daniel saw, you know, it's almost the same description. Listen, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now, you know, Jesus didn't have a sword in his mouth. But you know what John was seeing was symbolic pictures of the power and the might and the awesome authority, majesty, and glory of King Jesus. He saw the God of glory. Oh, glory. I just, you know, that's just something when you get to thinking about. And also in Revelation 19 and 15, we won't look there, but his power is described as the sword of the Lord. How many of you realize?
I was just wondering if it's in Ephesians 6 when in the weapon.
It's the same sword. Yeah, it's the same sword. It's the same sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is God's holy energy. Did you know that?
Yeah.
The Spirit is God's power. The Spirit is what puts life in us.
Yeah, right.
It's the life of God. We have the sword of the Spirit. If we would just use it.
Amen.
See, we have a complete armor.
Hallelujah.
We are not up for destruction.
Amen.
We are up to be victorious.
Amen.
Put on the whole armor of God. And well, man, if I get back there, and then we'll get back into Isaiah. But that very sword is the same sword. It's the power of God to destroy and to defend. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you've got the sword of the Spirit? As you see, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And how, I tell you, friends, I get so sick and tired of people being so apathetic about the Word of God. I can't understand why everybody in the church doesn't want to know everything from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, that's a mystery to me. It's a mystery. And I know preachers that have closed up churches because people were so apathetic to what was being preached. And these weren't just jerks that couldn't preach either. These were men with anointing on their hearts and their lives. And a whole flock of people so apathetic that they wouldn't get with the program, wouldn't attend, wouldn't get behind him. You just have to quit. God help us to get out of our apathy.
Amen.
And out of our comfortable status of just wanting to be catered to. Oh, my friends, the Word of God. Ooh, I need to get Wild Bill in here. He can say it better than I can. It is fire in the bones of a possessor.
Amen.
The Word of God is ammunition for battle.
Amen.
The Word of God is comfort for bereavement.
Amen.
The Word of God is the very life of God that flows
yes,
through the church. And we should not be ignorant of the Word of God. And I'll tell you, we need not be ignorant about the wrath of God. Listen, now the sword is great, it's fierce, it's mighty. And by his sword, he will kill the monster that's in the sea. And you see, it doesn't matter where the monster is. That in the sea just means the remotest part from where life is. The enemies of God cannot hide from his wrath. That's what that means. The monster that lives in the sea, no matter where he is, God will get him. Now, of course, it's not a literal monster. You do know that, don't you? He's saying that all of God's enemies, all kinds, will be destroyed. Whatever opposes God, from whichever place it comes, God is able to destroy. In verse 2, the scene changes. You have to listen real carefully to key into this now. The prophet is now speaking as for the Lord in first person. Do you remember back in Isaiah chapter 5, we found a song of the vineyard? The song of the vineyard. We'll flip back to Isaiah chapter 5. Now, this is neat. This is wonderful. Back there, those little verses there said, he had planted it, he had dug around it, moved the stones, planted a vineyard with the choicest vine, built a tower, hewed out a wine vat. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless grapes. And now he is, in the next verses, making a plan to destroy his vineyard. Look at verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord is the of hosts is the house of Israel. Let me say that to you again. The vineyard is Israel. Psalm 80 says that's the vine that he brought up out of Egypt. Remember, God brought them up. That's what Psalm 80 says. You did bring a choice vine up out of Egypt. And that was those 3 million folks that he brought up out of there. You know, God, oh, I just love it. He said, he told Moses, he said, I've heard the groaning of the people. Exodus 6. I've heard the groaning of the people. He said, I am come down to deliver them. And he brought those people with mighty signs and wonders up through the sea and brought them out with their pockets full of money. He said, you just go from house to house, knock on the doors and tell those Egyptian women, said, give me your earrings. God has said, we're going to get out of here and give me your earrings. Just give me your wealth. Just give me. And they took that. You know what God was going to do with you? He's going to build the tabernacle with you. Woo! Mighty wonders he brought them out. This vine. Now I'm talking to you about the vine, which is Israel. In this chapter now, he is planning to destroy this. In verse 6 of chapter 5, he said, I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up, and I'll charge the clouds not to rain any rain on it. He's talking about what he's going to do to his people because of their idolatry. Anybody follow?
Yeah.
Now, that's the same vineyard that he's talking about here in beginning in chapter 2. Back there, he's going to destroy it. here, he's going to restore it. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God has not finished with his vineyard. Oh, glory to God. Do you realize as the true Israel of God that you're part of the planting of God? The Bible says we are the planting of God. And God is not through with his planting. And let me tell you what he's going to do with his planting. He's going to prune that which he's planted. Pruning promotes growth. My husband used to run into my plants with the weed eater and just irritate me, you know. But I'd go out there, and in a week and a half or so, and that had just grown back so beautifully. And I finally learned that in cutting back, there is lush green growth. How do you grow big tomatoes? You prune them. We are God's planting. You know, the Bible says that. Planting of the Lord. These Old Testament people were his original planting of the Lord. Now, he entered into covenant with Abraham is the reason why he didn't destroy his vineyard. We touched on that Sunday morning.
Yes.
You see, the nasty, awful times of the book of the Judges, worse than any X-rated movie. I tell you, there is nothing any worse in history or entertainment, quote, quote, than some of the things that happen in the book of Judges. It is terrible.
Yeah.
And the reason why God didn't just wipe them all off the edge of the earth and create him a new race of people is because he had made covenant with that bunch.
Yes.
With Abraham and his descendants. And you know, early in the book of Judges, he says, you broke the covenant. God told him, said, you broke the covenant. Well, if they're covenant breakers, that doesn't mean that he's going to be a covenant breaker. Because the only thing that can break a covenant is a death. That is, you know, you can turn your back away from it. But only death. And God can't die because he's God, the total energy and power and spirit and force of the whole earth, made everything, created, puts it in order, and keeps it in order. He's God all by himself.
Amen.
We've got a message that says if you believe it, it don't have him in it. If you don't believe it, it don't stop him in it.
That's right.
All over. He sits high and he looks low. See, we need a fresh vision, too, of the awesomeness of this God that we're serving. Now, it's the same vineyard that, as I told you, in Psalm 80, verse 8, it says that God brought a choice vine out of Egypt. Jeremiah 2 refers to the same vine. Now, this Bible says, O vineyard of wine, sing of it. But the King James Bible says, afflictor. And if you look at the original language, those words are translated interchangeably. Who cares? It's what they're going to do to them that matters. But verses 2 through 6 are exactly opposite of chapter 5. There, destroy the vineyard. He said, I'm just going to destroy it. And that, but always, you know, just intermittently, he says, I'm going to save a remnant. A remnant. There'll always be a remnant. And what he is saying, this is so sweet. He said, if anybody else tries to destroy my vineyard, I'll step on them. That's what he said. That I'll step on them. I'd burn them completely. That's what it says in verse 4. He said, he's lost his wrath against them. He's filled with pity for them. My wrath is over. It's time for peace. God has watched over his people during the storm of destruction. I want to tell you something exciting. Do you know, now just play like, I don't know the future. Thank God the best thing he ever did was not to tell us the future. I couldn't have lived some of the stuff that happened if I'd have known it was going to happen. You'd blow your brains out. But just supposing now that this nation wouldn't repent, and that all the sins that we know are going on would just get worse and worse and worse. And suppose that God would raise up a mighty Russian army to invade the shores of our great country and bring great destruction.
Uh-huh.
And all of these make-believing Christians,
oh,
all of these folks that are at ease in Zion, you know, just a little dabble do you, and, you know, all this apostate Christianity, all of them would be destroyed if God raised up a cloud of destruction. Are you plucking with me?
Yeah.
If that would happen, do you know that God would watch over his church?
Yes. Yes.
He watched over that remnant.
Yes, he did.
He really did. Do you also realize that if you should be felled by an enemy weapon, that you would close your eyes on this scene and open your eyes on a new scene? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is the eternal hope of the church. blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. See, we just foretasted here. The true church will never die in hell. We will lie down one day, but not stay there. You know, nobody knows what happens in death. I heard Aaron Baxter talk to him. He's 76, 78 years old. He said, you know, I'm at my age, he said, I'm beginning to wonder what really happens at death. And he said the Bible really doesn't say but one thing about what happens after death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't need to say anything else. And nobody knows, but everybody that's, you know, died on in surgery or, you know, died in a heart attack, they always come back with a testimony of having seen a glorious light. A glorious light. Isaiah said, those that have sat in darkness have seen a great light. Arise and shine, your light has come. So that bears witness with the scriptures. He has watched over his people. Oh, this is so sweet. Are y'all excited? Mm-hmm. Let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. Now listen, so many people limit that to an industrial explosion and an agricultural revival in modern present-day Israel. Now I want to tell you something about modern present-day Israel. Some of you have been there, but I tell you the truth. There is no little nation on the face of the world that can produce as much economically as those people can and do. As they take you, you know, through the countryside, well, they'll tell you how many tons of sunflower oil. Well, we don't even think of sunflower oil as amounting to anything. But it's a great commodity. And I forgot now what portion of all surgical instruments are produced in that little nation. You could go out to the airport most any morning and watch the air freight coming in, and you'd find big boxes of fresh flowers, and they would have flowers from Israel. It is a fascinating country. And the reason is that God has blessed it. All those other nations are nothing. Remember, we've talked about that. Moab and Iraq. No, whoever here was there. But Israel's in the newspaper every day. God has blessed his people. Yes. All right, here's another thing to be considered. They work the old-fashioned way. Ha ha, like Smith Barn. We get ours the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Listen, they earn, they work. Income tax over there, the last time I heard about it, was half of their salaries, and yet they work. That is the strongest little army on the face of the world. They're just an energetic people. But what Isaiah is talking about is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 21. Flip over there. That's an interesting scripture, and few people ever really realize what Jesus was talking about. And it's wonderful when you look at Matthew chapter 21 and look in verse 33, Jesus begins to talk about a parable of a vineyard. Isn't that interesting that he would be talking about the parable of a vineyard? And Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 28 is talking about Israel, a vineyard. Isn't that neat? Linda sees what I'm talking about. I can look on your face when you tell when you see it and you ain't seeing it. Israel is a vine. The one God brought up out of Egypt, Psalm 80, verse 8. Here, Isaiah talks about, I planted me a choice vineyard. And I'll tell you, he blessed those people in the land of milk and honey. You know all that old stuff in the Old Testament. Said you live in houses you didn't build, drink water out of cisterns you didn't dig, eat grapes off of vines you didn't plant, land full of milk and honey. And God said, when you get over there, don't forget who brought you out. Yeah. Lest you forget. And they were blessed. And then this same vineyard, these same people got into the land, forgot about God, turned out idolatry, and God raised up prophet after prophet after prophet. He said, now I'm going to whip the socks off of you if you don't repent. A few of them repented and went on with God, and most of them fell.
That's right.
Oh, friends, listen. Let me tell you something else. Put the vineyard on hold for a minute. You know, when we were studying Jeremiah, at the house last year. I remember two or three times I would say to the people, and the people would say back, can you imagine the leadership in the Old Testament worship being in sin like that? Can you imagine? Remember, you know, that the priest would take bribes, the priest had prostitutes, the priest defamed the sanctuary, the priest would bring idols of Baal's God and bring them into the sanctuary. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, he said, go up there, Jeremiah, go up to the church house and prophesy to them. He said, they're going in and out the church house. That's where you'll catch the crowd. It's up at the gate of the temple. Go up there and tell them what I'm going to do to them. Jeremiah chapter 7, you can check it out. And we would say, how could they? And I was thinking about all the rot and the filth that's going on in big time ministry. And I said, you know, God will punish this nation if we don't repent and get our act together and quit walking around in such pride and arrogance and such know-it-all and splitting hairs over little old doctrinal issues and fighting each other.
Amen. Right.
Yeah, it's right. Hard sayings, but I want to tell you something. We are without excuse. We have the light of the gospel. God has blessed this nation. Now, in Matthew 21, I still know where I'm going. He's talking to them in a parable about a vineyard, and he says basically the same thing. He sent his slaves, and his vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. He sent more, verse 36, and they did the same thing. But afterward, he sent his son. And they said, well, now they'll respect the owner's son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among them, this is the heir. Let's seize him, kill him, and seize his inheritance. And they took him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Look at verse, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the guys that knew it all.
Yeah.
They were the religious bigots.
Yeah.
Who refused to listen to Jesus. They said, so Jesus said to them, said, what will this landowner, this vineyard owner do with these wretches that killed all these people? And they said to him, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched inn, and he'll rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Verse 42. Let me tell you something, friends. Verse 42 through 40. Woo! My! These verses are absolutely loaded and wonderful and powerful. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, now here's the punchline. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation who will produce the fruit of it. Isaiah said, ooh, glory. Isaiah said, and my vineyard will produce fruit. And that vineyard is the church of the living God, made up of Jew and Gentile alike. When he is, when there's no Jew or Gentile, there's church, Paul said. There's church. Do you know that in 1 Peter chapter 2, talking about nation, put nation in your vocabulary. 9. Well, Peter uses the same scripture. He says, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. We might get to that today. The stone which the builders rejected, same thing Jesus said, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It offended the Greeks, it offended the Romans, and the Jews stumbled over it because of the simplicity of Christ. He was not the Messiah that they were looking for, but he was the one that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied of. But they were not looking for him. He was a stone of stumbling. Now listen, they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. Let me tell you something, friends. If we are hearing the word, and we are disobedient to the word, there is a destiny of destruction. It is. Are y'all hearing me?
Yeah.
God told Moses, he said, tell him, if you'll obey me and keep my words, turn back to Exodus 19, 24. Exodus 24, I believe. I find it. This helps us to know who the church is. Oh, hallelujah. It's Exodus 19. Praise the Lord. Exodus 19, verse 5. If you will indeed obey. Everybody say obey.
Obey.
You see, that is the obedience. Obedience is the needed spiritual action for the church.
My.
Obedience. It's better than sacrifice. You know, one of the kings sent, who was it, David? So I can't even remember. But he said, go ahead and kill all those animals. Says, just kill them all. And Saul come back, you know, was Saul? Yeah. Well, he came back, and when he got back close to camp, well, they heard, he said, well, what's that I hear? But I told you to kill those animals. Oh, he said, we saved the best for sacrifices. And it came ringing out through the pages of time and eternity, that obedience. It's better than sacrifice. See, Saul should have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Listen, if you will obey and keep my, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom, a priest to me, and a holy nation. A holy nation. That's the nation that's going to produce the fruits. Oh, glory to God. That is the nation that's going to be fruitful. Jesus said that the kingdom would be taken away from those people that didn't believe and given to a nation who would produce the fruit of it. Oh, doesn't that excite you? The church is the true Israel of God. Paul said that in Galatians 6:16. He said, pray. He said, let this peace be upon you and upon the true Israel of God. Get your eyes off of that little nation. It's a fantastic place to visit. It's important in the news, but that is not our portion. God is our portion. Woo! We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. All the Father has belongs to the church. Not some strip of land. I've heard preachers say they were going over there and pick them out a place to be buried. Well, I'll tell you what, we'd be in a bad place if we had to pick out a place. It ain't big enough. There's not enough water over there for the church to go over there and live. God is our portion, friends. Oh, listen now. And he who falls, I'm still in Matthew, falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter like dust. When the Pharisees and the chief priests heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. Yeah, if the shoe fits, wear it. The shoe fit and they wore it. They knew that he was talking about them and their stubborn unbelief. Did they repent?
No.
And when they sought to seize him, they were going to do the same thing to him that the owner of the vineyard did to the slaves. Jesus said, you know, the owner sent his son and they killed his son. And when they did kill the son at the crucifixion, they thought their problems were over. But I have news for them and you. Their problems had just started and the church was just coming into fruition. Glory to God. Doesn't that excite you? They were afraid of the multitudes because the multitudes thought Jesus was a prophet. Back to Isaiah, chapter 27. what does it say a saint in that day? Read
second verse. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine.
Ooh, choice wine, good wine.
All the rest of them are just wine.
Yeah, right. Did you get that? In that day, he's talking about in the King James Bible, chapter 27, verse 2. Well, let me see where we left. Are y'all excited about this? What Isaiah was saying, I think it's so wonderful that we can plug into it, don't you? The Old Testament is not dead in any way. It's the church that's dead. Let me say that to you again. The Old Testament is not dead. It's not dull. It's not boring. You get anybody up trying to teach it that's got any fire in their bones and any enthusiasm about it, you can make somebody catch it. Your husband came to me Sunday morning. He said, you just keep right on. He said, I learned more about it. He said, I read it and I don't understand it.
Yeah.
But when he said, I come here,
that's
he said,
right.
It takes a hold of me.
Amen. That's right.
Everybody needs to know the Old Testament. Everybody needs to know the Word of God. You see, we're in it from the very beginning, and we're going to finish at the very ending of the thing. Well, in verse 6, in the days to come, isn't that wonderful? He says Jacob. That means the same thing as Israel. But you know, Jacob is kind of used when it means the human side of it. And God is so merciful and good that he even overlooks the humanness that they had done. The church. The fruit is a result. Oh, listen to me now. I better pass another offering. The fruit that will bloom and fill the whole earth is the result of missionary effort. Did you hear me? How will the whole earth hear the gospel unless someone sends someone to preach the gospel or sends money that the gospel can be preached? A church that's not involved in missions ought to padlock the door. And right, I have a little friend that says, I'm glad I got up in a church she was in one time, began to prophesy about, you know, writing Ichabod over the door back over yonder. You know what I'm talking about. And she said, this old person got up and said, and thus saith the Lord, thou will write Michelob over the door. Isn't that hilarious? But I'll tell you, if a church is not involved in missions, they need to write Ichabod and Michelob over the door and just shut up and go home. It's others, friends. My. John Wesley said nobody had any right to hear the gospel twice until everybody had heard it once. Right. And Wesley believed it. That's missionary work. Oh, my. You know it's good stuff, isn't it? Glory to God. Keep going. Okay, we'll keep going. No enemy will stop God's plan. The church is in business. Praise God. No enemy kept Jesus from coming. You know it tried? No enemy kept Jesus from living, preaching, healing, encouraging, delivering. They thought they'd killed him, but the grave couldn't hold him. There's a little song, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. When they killed the only son, in their hearts they thought they'd won, but I marvel at the wisdom of my God. When I see the tiny lily pushing up the mighty clod, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. When they crucified the Father's only son, in their hearts they thought they'd won, but just like the little lily that pushes up the mighty sod, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. I'll tell you, the grave couldn't hold him. There is nothing can stop the gospel. Nothing could stop him from arising from that place. Nothing stopped him from going to heaven. And the great thing that happened was that he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies with his own blood and sanctified the church once and forever. Woo! You cannot stop it. You cannot. And this is the encouragement that Isaiah is seeing. Let me tell you something else about planting. About planting. Jesus said, and you just might want to write this down. In Matthew 15, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up. Did you hear what I said? All man-made kingdoms that men have planted, God will root them up. He will do it. I want to read you a couple of verses from Isaiah 60, way on over toward the end. Verse 21, it's just sweet. It says, then your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands. He's talking about the church. That I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan and the least a mighty nation. Do you know that every individual Christian is a holy nation? You know why you're a holy nation? Because you've got God's government in your heart. And I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And 61:3, just these beautiful things, just these glorious things. 61:3, that's some good, isn't it? This is what Jesus read that day. He went into the synagogue. He took the scroll out of the hand of the guy, the attendant there, you know, and he got up and read, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You remember that? It's like you were there, if you can get it in your head. You know, he just went in that day. He went to the synagogue. It was his custom to go to church. Let me say that to you again. He went to church. It was his custom to go to the synagogue. Jesus. And they always had in the synagogue. I still do. They have an attendant there with a scroll, and they'll ask anybody to read. Then you know, just no one person officiates. So that he said, give me the scroll. And this is what he got up and read. Said, God has anointed me. And then he goes on down there, liberty for the captives, to grant to those who mourn in Zion a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise for the spirit of fainting, so that we shall be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God may be glorified. These are the same things Isaiah is seeing. See, God is for the church. Aren't you glad? The Apostle Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He said, nakedness, famine, persecution, peril, the sword, things above, things below, things that ain't, things that may be, things created, things not created. Said, nothing shall come separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus.
Lord.
So there's so much for us to rejoice about, isn't it? So much for us to be glad about when we know that it's there. Verses 7 through 11. I thought we were going to get into 28 today. I sure had another thought coming in. Verses 7 through 11 are really kind of difficult verses, but they can be summed up to say that the enemy will be destroyed completely, but in all of this, while the enemy is destroyed, God's people will be purified, refined. There's a difference between his judgments for destructions and his judgments for purifying or chastisement. The one for judgment is to destroy God's enemy. The other is to preserve and purify so that the Redeemer may come forth. Remember way back yonder, Isaiah talked about it, Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 7. You remember he talked about a virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son? And his name has she called Emmanuel. Y'all do remember that. He's still this purifying of the people is so that there can be a Messiah. I saw something a couple of years ago I'd never seen in Luke's Gospel. I want you to look in Luke's Gospel for a moment. And this is what Isaiah is seeing. You never heard anybody else say this, but I do believe this. When he said he would purify his people. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke 1:5. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now listen to this next verse. I saw it and leaped out like a bolt of lightning. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. Are y'all hearing me?
Yes.
See, God kept a people pure.
Yes.
And when it came time for Jesus to come, he found Zechariah and Elizabeth and gave them John the Baptist.
Yes.
Woo!
Yes.
And John went saying, behold, the Lamb of God. They were cousins, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a people, see, worthy to bring forth God's Redeemer.
Yeah.
Are y'all seeing what I'm talking about? That's what these verses are saying. Look at verse 9. Through this, therefore through this, and that's all the destruction and lightning and slaughter of 7 and 8. Oh, this is so sweet. Through this, Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven. And this will be the full price of the pardoning of his sin. When he makes all the altar stones like pulverized chalk stones and asherim and incense altars will not stand. Oh, what a sermon that would be. When God purifies the people and brings down all the altars in our hearts to all the idols of this world. And it's coming, friends. I'll tell you, when we stand in the presence of a holy God and say, have thine own way, we'd better be careful that we really want it.
Yeah.
You know, the kind of times that we're living in, with so much sin and filth and craziness and homosexuality and fornication and lewdness, you know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah.
Everything, you can't go to the picture show anymore. You can't turn on your television and get in your bed and, you know, think, well, I'm going to watch this, because I'll tell you what, it's so filthy, it'll offend you.
Yeah.
And who at my age or even some of your age is interested in learning the facts of life? The whole nine yards. I mean, nothing's spared. Children see it.
They sure do.
And children in school, even before I retired, they used to sit up and watch The Late Show. And I tell you, the wrath of God would get on me so that if I could have gotten a hold of those mothers, I'd have pulled their arms off and beat them with them. Little first and second grade children come in school so sleepy and so dull they couldn't pay attention. And I said, why didn't you go to bed last night? We watched The Late Show.
I don't understand.
I tell you something, friends, late shows are not usually clean. It's something. Now, let me tell you what every individual Christian's got to do, and this has got your name on it. It sure got my name on it, and I know it. We have got to come face to face with the holiness of God and decide what we're going to do about the flood tide of filth.
Yes.
And the lukewarm, apathetic church world. I have never, and I've got my faults, and those of you that know me know I have. I have never a day been lukewarm in my spirit about the Lord. I mean, just run through a troop and leap over a wall and hang from a limb and shout like a Comanche Indian. God has put a fire in me. I don't want it to go out. It ain't going out. But you see, I've got to take that fire of God and let it burn out the impurities in my testimony, in my walk. Now, friends, God is coming back. Jesus is coming back for a clean church. And we've got to take our eyes off of men, off of preachers, off of pastors, off of leaders, off of everything, and consider Jesus.
Amen.
Consider Him. Who endured such hostility? But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Talking about Jesus. See, the writer of Hebrews said, you haven't suffered anything like that. But these verses, when the altars are taken down and burned out, then they will have suffered for their iniquities. He says, a fortified city is isolated, a homestead forlorn and forsaken like a desert. There the calf will graze and then lie down and feed on the branches. He's just talking about the devastation and the destruction. But look at the last part of verse 11. Their maker will not have compassion on them, and they, creator, will not be gracious to them. Listen, he will not overlook the stupidity of their transgressions, is what he is saying. Look back at Deuteronomy again, 28. It's fascinating that Moses talked about these things. Deuteronomy chapter 32, excuse me. Gotta get my mouth going before my brain gets in gear. Beginning at verse 28. Well, look at verse 23. We'll just finish this chapter and leave 28 for next week. Look at verse 23. And he's speaking in first person. That's the Lord speaking. I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows on them. They shall be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction, and the teeth of the beast will I send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword. Y'all ever heard that before?
Yeah.
The sword shall bereave, and inside terror, both young men and virgin, the nursling with the man of gray hair. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men, had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misjudge, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. Let me tell you something. God said, I had just written a whole mess of them off, except I didn't want the adversary to think they had been triumphant. And the Lord has not done all this. And the reason why all the punishment now has come upon God's people is in the next verse. It says they are a nation lacking counsel.
That's right.
There is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. Let me tell you something. Put that on hold a minute and look here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that doesn't mean a slavish fear like you fear somebody's going to beat you with something. That means an awesome, holy respect of a parent that has said, if you fall into idolatry, I will destroy you.
Amen.
That's what God said, friends.
Mm-hmm.
You never heard it that plain before?
Yeah.
It's what God said. And God is saying here to Moses, and this song of Moses, how would that they were wise enough to understand it, that they could discern their future. See, what we need to do is to discern the future. And you know when your future may start, and mine, it could start before sundown. Well, that brings a real holy hush on an audience. We don't know how long we're going to be here. And when you come gasping for that last breath, there's not any time. There's no time to repent. I was real amused, you know, when that Hawaiian airplane was falling. They were interviewing some guy, and he said, "What'd you think when the top blew off that thing?" He said, "Well, I started praying and asked the Lord, forgive me my sins. I thought you big dumb bunny. Why haven't you been doing that every week?" Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
He said, "I started praying and asking the Lord to forgive me for my sins." Well, if he had been praying and living a Christian lifestyle, he would have let the thing blown off and said, "Hello, Jesus, I'm coming home." I mean, there was fear, though, but there was complacency after he decided, the airplane was going to land all right. Yeah. Friends, you cannot presume on God's government.
That's right.
Are y'all hearing me?
Yes.
See, we need to discern the future. Just like God said he wished Israel could have discerned the future. He said, "Ooh-wee, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up?" He said, "How could they have been so easy to defeat?" He said, "But the Lord had to give them up. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock." That'll preach too. Their rock. You know, the Lord's our rock. They had a rock too. But their rock didn't have any sense. It was just a big dumb idol and a big bunch of sexual impurity and the Baal gods and all of that. Said, "Their rock's not like our rock." Nothing's their rock. "For their vine is from the vine of Sodom." That homosexuality began early in the history of the church, friends.
Yeah.
Early in the history of the church. "And from the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of poison. Their wine is the venom of serpents and deadly as cobras." Oh, yeah, everybody understand what we're talking about. Nobody's really lost, are you? In a fog of misunderstanding. I mean, you have to think about this. It's not like something really simple. But God is punishing his people for their sin, and he's going to punish those that have punished his people. Through it, Jacob is forgiven. Get back to Isaiah 27. Don't you love that?
Yes.
"And through this, Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven. Disciplined but saved." How about that?
Yes.
"Spanked but safe."
Yes.
In verse 10, the fortified city. Some writers say Jerusalem, some writers say Babylon, but Babylon didn't belong to God. It's not as big a thing as far as purifying the remnant. It would have to be something that had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's been laid waste over and over and over because of the idolatry of the people, even as late as AD 70. And the same reason was disobedience and no discernment. You know, discernment is something we really, really need. We need to be able to tell the truth from the false. We need to be able to tell those things which are really of great value in the life of the church. And the greatest thing of value in the life of the church is obedience. Well, let me see. Sometimes I get in a hurry. You ever get in a hurry? And I don't have my thoughts as well organized as I should, but I have another note here. I got it. Never mind. Back in Isaiah, "It will come about in that day," this is so precious, "in that day that the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel." See, the day of destruction will be followed by a day of regathering. Remember now, idolatry has led to the trouble. You know, first, let me check this out and share this with you. In the last verse of chapter 5 of 1 John, you don't need to hunt there. 1 John, it was talking about staying with the living God. One of the most glorious verses in there says, "He who has the Son has life." The Son of God. "He who has not the Son does not have life." All of this was written, John says, in order that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And then that ends up with this warning. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Jesus has given us understanding. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will testify of me and teach you all things concerning me. The Spirit-filled church, the Spirit-filled Christian, has provision for an understanding. The Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, His Son Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. Then John comes on like gangbusters with this thing. He says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. And I'm reminded of what James Robinson says. It fits. James said, anything that you'll clap your hands about more and get more excited than you are about Jesus, the Son of God, that thing's an idol. And John says, Jesus has come and we have an understanding. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We used to sing an old song in the church, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Ever hear that, Sharon? That's an oldie. Nothing between my soul. Anybody in here ever heard that from me? My soul and the Savior. This is exactly what John's talking about. This is exactly what cost Israel their trouble. It's getting idols in their lives in the place of the true and living God. Now this regathering here, remember idolatry, they'll be regathered from Assyria and from Egypt. Assyria and Egypt are two great representative nations of those that have taken God's people into captivity. But they'll come back. Now what Isaiah is seeing, first of all, is they're returning during the days of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. The closing section of Old Testament history. In 536 B.C. and in 457 B.C. and 444 B.C., three groups of them went back to Palestine. Cyrus issued a decree to let them go back, and they went back in three groups. And Isaiah is seeing this, that they will go back. In 606 B.C., Judah was taken by Babylon, and in 536 the return began. Now listen to what it says. They will go back. Does everybody understand? And they've gone back ever since. There's been an exodus of Jews from all over the world back to Israel. See, God, it blesses them. And no telling what He's going to do for the end of time. It's exciting to think, you know. If those Jews would get as excited about Jesus as they are about the army. Yeah. Now, see, the army's their God these days. Yeah. And Zionism is a political movement. And God is not interested in politics. God is interested in worship. Yeah. But who knows what God's going to do? It's going to be exciting just to wait and watch and see what He's going to do over the ends of the earth. And especially with that little nation. We don't know. But Isaiah is seeing them coming back. And they have gone back. And they have gone back. And seeing these wonderful and interesting things that have happened to that little nation. But the ultimate coming together that He's talking about is the church. Yes. And the spiritual Zion and the new Jerusalem. That's the last thing that he is seeing. Let me finish up this chapter. The sweet things here. He says, when the trumpet, in verse 13, that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain in Jerusalem. That's a good parting word, isn't it? The first time a word trumpet is mentioned in the Bible is Exodus 19:13, where it says they blow, and this new translation, the newer one, says the ram's horn. But blow on something and get the people to come to the holy mountain. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? Sound the trumpet. When you hear a long blast of the trumpet, Moses said, bring them to the mountain. And this says when the trumpet blast is blown, those who are perishing back out yonder in the captivity, they will come back to God's holy mountain and they will worship there in God's mountain. And I will tell you, when the last trumpet in the New Testament, other than Revelation, Revelation's got lots of trumpets in them. I don't know what they mean. At this point, who cares? But this trumpet sound, that trumpet sound, this trumpet sound, it has all to do with things that are accomplished in the reign and the rule of Jesus. But you know what the last trumpet mentioned that for the church that we can identify with? It says, when the trump of God shall sound in 1 Corinthians 15. When the trump of the Lord shall sound, then the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are left at His appearing. The trumpet sounded and God's people went to the holy mountain. The trumpet sounded and God's people arise and go to the holy mountain. When the trump of God shall sound, don't you like that when the roll is called up yonder? When the trump of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. How many of you ever heard that? When the roll is called up yonder. See, and really, Isaiah is seeing way, way into the distance. Seeing everything that's going to happen so far as the regathering of God's people. See, it's a physical place that he is speaking from, but it's a spiritual gathering that he's speaking of. And it is forever and ever. It's not political. It's spiritual. God's purpose is in his holy nation. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we thank you for your listening.